Well, how far we've come in 20 years, right? No, it's a lot of fun just looking back. So a lot of times when churches, new churches start, or you're starting a new business or a new venture, right? Like you want to get the word out. So oftentimes it may be snail mail, like put something in the mail, get a postcard. Perhaps you've gotten a postcard. And so what Dean and Troy and the original core team decided was, hey, instead of doing mailers, we're gonna do a DVD video. That's like cutting edge. So they would get and they would drop these DVDs off at people's houses, just like mail, right? They would come and drop them off to kind of let people know about the church. So it's really funny just kind of seeing the way that they were trying to be innovative in a time that maybe you can just get lost in the noise. So it's a lot of fun being able to look back and see that and laugh, but also at the same time just be grateful for what God has been doing. Hey, if we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City, and it's a really special day today. We had child dedication during the first service, and really grateful for those four families, and just to be a part of what we get to be as a church and come alongside the next generation. We want to help parents navigate kind of the difficulties of being a parent. And so if you imagine for us as a church, we want no one to walk alone. It can be easy as parents to feel alone, to feel like you don't know what to do next. And so to be able to say, hey, as a church, whether you are a parent or not, we get to play a role in shaping the next generation. And so whether it's getting to know those families serving in LPK, in the kids ministry or student ministry, or just being able to be somebody that's looking out and investing in people, especially young people, is really amazing to see that happening here. And not just child dedication, but we also are celebrating 20 years that LifePoint has existed as a church. And so, and it has grown from the north side of Columbus, and has expanded to six different locations, from Plain City to Delaware to Worthington to Westerville, and Lewis Center and Marion as well. And so it's just really cool to see what God's been up to. And we'll have some moments here in a little bit to kind of see more and look back on the history of what God's been doing here. But before I get to that, one of the things I thought that could kind of help set us up for where we're going today in a little unique service is talking about expectations, okay? So when it comes to expectations, we all have them. We all have them for ourselves. We all have them for certain people, certain organizations, and especially certain football teams who failed expectations last night, right? And so we had expectations that the Buckeyes would win and that they would win a national championship. But you know what? That's still okay. Might still happen. All right, so we don't have to go crazy quite yet, right? But our expectations, right, come from a place that we feel like there are certain people and certain teams that are capable of things, right? Now, if my Ohio Bobcats were playing Oregon last night, I don't think anybody would have an expectation that they would win, right? Because we would say they're not capable of defeating a team like that. And so, right, our expectations come from what we believe someone or what something is capable of. We have it for ourselves, for our children, for our friends, for our families, for our businesses, right? We have this belief that certain things and certain people are capable of things. But what about when it comes to God? Like, what do you and I, what do we believe that God is capable of? When we think about who God is, what are our expectations of Him? What are our expectations of God? And I think what we expect from God really comes from a place of what we believe God is capable of doing, or what He's capable of in and of Himself. And so today we're going to look at a section of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 3, where I believe one of the things that's going to come from is going to help us to see that we can expect great things from God, so that we can attempt great things for God. You see, it's in our attempt to do great things for God and with God comes from this reality that we believe about what God is capable of doing. And because what we believe God is capable of, that shapes and impacts what we expect from Him and what we want to do and live for Him. And so one of the things, and specifically a few things we're going to see from Ephesians chapter 3 towards the end, you may see in your heading, it may say prayer of spiritual strength. It's this prayer that the Apostle Paul prays over the church in Ephesus. And what we're going to see is kind of in this prayer is that we need to remember the work of God, that we need to also need God to work in us, and we can expect God to work through us. And so we're going to see how we want to remember what God has done, remember His work, But we also are going to see how we continue to need God to work in us so that we can expect God to then work through us. And we're going to see how that's going to shape Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church. So let me pray for us, and we'll dig into God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance we have to gather, to celebrate, but God, also to remember who you are. And even as we've been journeying through the book of Philippians, and we're pausing that today, Lord, I just continue to go back to the God who began a good work in us. We'll see it through to completion. And God, what may give us hope continually each day is knowing that God, what you have started in each of us, and God, what you have started here, God, we are trusting that you will continue to accomplish your purposes for your glory and our good. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So look with me in verse 14 as we look at Ephesians chapter 3. One of the similarities between Ephesians and the book of Philippians that we are currently going through as a church, we're pausing that Philippians study today, but they were both written by the Apostle Paul, who was a ferocious persecutor of Christians, hated the church, hated Jesus, and then met Jesus, and that changed everything about him. And he began to go and plant other churches and to spread the gospel, and to see that began to change people, communities, and cities, and it got him in trouble a lot. Found himself in prison quite a few times because he wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. And this letter that he wrote to Ephesus, and even the letter he wrote to Philippians, was written while he was in prison. And so there are some similarities there, and even in the structure there. But here, Paul, in these first two chapters, has been writing about all that God has done, who he is, that he has saved a people, that God is glorious, that before the foundations of the earth, right, that God knew who his people were and how he was going to work through them. And then in light of who God is and what he's done, the last half of Ephesians, he starts to say, here's how that impacts how we live our lives, right? And so we're going to find ourselves right at this hinge moment in the book of Ephesians. And so look with me, starting in verse 14, where we'll pick up verses 14 and 15. God's word says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And so one of the things that we start off with right away is Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And you may, if you're like me, when you read this, be like, what's the reason? Like, are you telling us the reason, or is there a reason that we need to miss? Like, what's the reason, Paul, that you're bowing your knees before the Father? Well, if you look right before that, at the beginning of chapter 3, he also says, for this reason, but then he kind of gets caught up in kind of defending who he is and his ministry there to the church in Ephesus. And so you kind of actually got to go back, even chapters 1 and 2. But really what Paul is saying is that because of what God has done, because of God's amazing grace to save sinners and to bring those sinners together to form a church, to form God's people, Paul says that he is brought to a place of adoration and gratitude before God. The fact that he says, I bow my knees, just so you know, like culturally, it was not common in prayer, right, for Jewish people to get on their knees and to pray before God in this kind of posture. If you're familiar at all with like Jerusalem and the Wailing Wall, like often they may go up and stand, and they would stand before people or even their hands against the wall, but very rarely would they get down on their knees. And so that would only happen when people were moved to such a point of gratitude and thankfulness before God that they would posture themselves in such a position with their bodies. And so Paul was deeply moved. And so what is that? I loved how one commentator kind of captures in a very succinct way what had happened these first two chapters. The commentator writes, "When we reflect on God's amazing grace, it should lead us to get on our faces before God, who called us, adopted us, redeemed us, and forgave us, that Christ died on our behalf. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right, has sealed us. And God has brought us from death to life, has raised us up with Christ, and has seated us with Christ. And God has made us a part of his church." In light of all these things that God has done, we should be moved to a sense of gratitude about what God has been doing and how he has worked in our lives. And so I thought in light of that, it might be fitting for us to pause for a moment and maybe just reflect on the work that God has been doing over the last several years through Life Point Church in Central Ohio. And so we've got a kind of a history, if you would, from the very beginning stages to even recently about what God's activity has been doing. So this video is about 10 minutes long, so just, it's okay, buckle up there, and then I'll come back up and preach about another 40 minutes, and we'll get out of here by the time lunch is over. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do it that long. But video is about 10 minutes, and so I'll come right back up, and we'll finish looking at the rest of this section here. But until then, I thought it would be really helpful for you and for me, because for many of us, right, we've only been a part of the story of LifePoint for a little bit. Me, it's just a year. This campus for 2 years, right? But God has been actively working for a while. So I think it can be helpful from a perspective standpoint for us to see what God has been doing over the last several years. So go ahead and check out this video, and I'll be right back up.
Yeah, so Angie and I were living in Memphis at the time. Things were going really well there before God used a couple of friends here in Columbus, both of whom reached out to us and asked us if we would consider coming to Columbus to plant. For me, this was coming home. For Angie, this was moving away from her family. We wanted to come to Ohio, to Columbus with a team. Troy and Shane have worn so many hats and have endured my growth as the lead pastor along the way, and it has been so much fun.
We got to a point where we stopped really caring about where we were. It's more about where can we go and do the things that we feel like we are equipped and called to do.
Not only was he preparing our hearts, but he was preparing the hearts of people here to be a part of a church plant that they didn't even know was going to exist.
I remember that first night we met at the Westerville Community Center right before the service started. Pacing up and down the hallway, mentally going over the sermon in my head, but all the while peeking at the parking lot and seeing if anybody was coming.
Honestly, we were just looking for like a big church where we can slip in and slip out. And a buddy of mine said, hey, you ought to come check out this small group that I'm part of. And so they were meeting in the Westerville Community Center Sunday nights. So we decided to go, and we've been here ever since.
When you are in a very small body like that, there's about 60 of us, you really can't hide. So I guess we felt needed and wanted, and people actually cared.
And the very first time we came to LifePoint, we met every single pastor. I didn't want to meet everybody, but it turned out to be a good thing. And within a couple weeks, we were in the nursery.
You could tell that they were excited, that they had a vision for what God was doing here north of Columbus, and we wanted to be a part of that.
There were just moments along the way that there were filled with such great joy over provision, and man, this is not fun, you know? I remember one time we missed payroll, and you wonder then, am I gonna be able to pay my light bill, or how am I gonna go home and tell my wife this? And man, the Lord was just so faithful all along the way to give us exactly what we need.
Rich Halcombe from Strategic Church Network reached out to us and said, hey, there's a church, part of our network up in Delaware, and they're trying to figure out their future.
I grew up going to Delaware Baptist Church, and we were a small church and a small congregation. And our pastor had moved, and our church had a series of meetings with Dean, and through all those questions, we voted to merge with LifePoint.
By Easter, we had painted the interior of the building, and we had put down some new carpet. I think we had 208 people crammed into that building for Easter Sunday morning.
The very next Sunday, we're walking in, and Sandy Seely, who was one of the original members from Delaware Baptist Church, comes around the corner, and she's got big tears in her eyes. She leans into me and hugs me, and she says, this is what we have been praying for years and years and years at Delaware Baptist Church.
In Easter 2007, we knew we were gonna probably need some more space. We had been growing.
And we looked everywhere, and you know, when you're a church plant, the budget's not great. So they had to just exhaust all options, and you know, they ended up finding a car dealership that had, you know, just gone out of business and was vacant.
I remember kind of walking the space and trying to figure out where in a big mechanical shop a kid's room could be.
And I remember Mark from our team, he of course didn't say it to me then, but he's told me since, he really felt like we were nuts. He's like, no one is gonna come to a car dealership, right?
And I was like, whatever. Like, you know, there's no way.
But man, it was incredible. People came to know Christ. It was unbelievable.
Everyone was all together, and I was just overcome with emotion to see how much God had grown our church at that point, because we'd never seen everyone all together.
That particular sermon, Dean, for some reason, brought in a chainsaw.
He brought a chainsaw out on stage.
Dean had a message that involved a chainsaw and cutting down trees.
I remember the message a little bit that day. I used a chainsaw live as an illustration, which may or may not have worked, but people seemed to lean into it whenever the chainsaw started up.
He fired that bad boy up, and let me tell you, it smoked everybody.
I talked with Troy after service, Easter service, and I was like, how many do you have? He's like, we had 407. And I just blew my mind. I knew that God was the wind pushing LifePoint, and all of us pastors were just trying to not get in the way of what God was doing.
I feel like the same mission that we embraced whenever we came here is the same mission that we embrace today. But the expression of our church to become a multiplying, sending church instead of just trying to get more people to come to one location has been both a fun and challenging journey.
When you think about the church is much more like an organism than it is an organization. And when a church is healthy, it grows and it multiplies.
It is one of the most evangelistic things you can do is to be involved in a campus launch. Typically, what we've noticed here is that people might come to one of our campuses from another area. They're driving to get here, and that becomes the nucleus of a campus launch.
It's really neat to see firsthand what's happening in the in your community that you live in and how it's impacting people.
If we're gonna walk with our people, we gotta be where they are. I have my neighbor coming who I've been praying for years, but when he heard about it being in Lewis Center or Delaware, it was like, that's too far. Come to Westerville and it's right down the street. And so he's here, his family's here. And that's one example that I could multiply by, 20 or 30 times.
When I think about community, I think about a place where each person has an opportunity to discover their gifts and to become all that God's created them to be. I think about a place where people are there like family. So we came here to be a part of a community called LifePoint, a place where no one walks alone.
Nobody walks alone at LifePoint. There's always somebody here to pray with you or pray for you.
That is one of my favorite statements here. Definitely takes place in our life groups. That's where we see it the most.
When you have those people around you that love you and care for you, they're going to show you the truth and show you what the word says.
My mom had passed away, and we're from Eastern PA, and we were standing there at my mom's viewing, and Troy Palermo walked in. He literally took a flight from Columbus to Philly and then drove an hour to Allentown, and it was just a blessing all around to be able to be just loved.
Tyler, my son, had been diagnosed at 6 years old with type 1 diabetes. And so I found myself in the emergency room with him. The whole life group came to the hospital and had Colleen and I come down and prayed over us.
I'm so blessed to be able to watch the body minister in the context of groups to people who have needs that in those moments they have needs that they don't even know that they have. But God is working through His people to meet the needs.
I think that God has blessed LifePoint because it's His work. We get the blessing of watching God bring to fruition His work in our midst, and we have not stopped watching it grow for 20 years.
It's not going to happen because a staff member or a teaching pastor or a student pastor or a kids pastor does something special. It's going to happen because the body of Christ says, this is who we feel like God has called us to be as we follow the Great Commandment and follow the Great Commission.
I think God's just answering the prayers of His people, and He's using LifePoint to do it.
The future for LifePoint is very bright. With the strategies and the vision in place, I think LifePoint has the potential to grow with even more campuses and even more people.
Prayerfully, it'll be men and women, single people, husbands, wives, waking up every day, spending time with God, going to work with His eyes, looking, seeing the opportunities of His activity and what He is drawing them towards in the context of the beauty of His church.
Super cool. Just seeing that, I remember the first time I watched that, my heart was just brought to a sense of just such gratitude, you know, like just to be a part of a work that God has been doing and to feel like there's nothing that I can do to take any credit for it, right? Nothing that any of those leaders would say, hey, this was a part of a edge-cutting strategy. There's truly just this sense of like God is going to work, and the question is whether or not we just want to join Him in that. And so I'm just so thankful for that and thankful for what God has been doing the last several years here in Plain City. And so just a couple of things just to highlight for you that I've been super encouraged about over the last few years of what God's activity has looked like here in LifePoint Plain City is since LifePoint's launch, we've seen about 32 people be baptized, 32 people that came and said, Jesus has changed my life, from kids to adults to all different walks of people declaring how Christ has changed their lives. So super excited about every one of those people because every one of those numbers represents a story that's been changed by the gospel. And so super excited about that, what God has done. Also, just our life groups. Again, in the video mentioned, just the really core impact that life groups have here at LifePoint. It's where we have authentic communities, where relationships are developed, where we help people take steps in their faith. And we have currently, as of right now, we have 15 life groups that are meeting, which is more than double of what we launched with almost 200 people, 192 people currently in a life group, from a family life group to a men's life group, women's life group to our 18-25 life group. And so it's really cool seeing people getting connected relationally so that that we can walk alongside and disciple them to become all that God has created them to be. Another really cool stat that I've just loved seeing is the generosity of this place because of you, because of what you've set aside for our wide open world mission offering that we do, which every dollar given during that Sunday and that week, we set aside to give specifically towards missions, both locally and globally. And we've seen about $60,000 given specifically in the last 2 years from LifePoint Plain City, which is incredible to think about. That's above and beyond what you've already set aside to give on kind of your general tithes and offerings. So that's really amazing to see that. And also, one of the other really amazing stats that blew me away when I first looked at it was the amount of new people that have connected here at LifePoint in the last 2 years. So in our database, we've created 1,107 new profiles since we launched. So 1,107 people not connected to LifePoint Plain City that have connected. So that's people who've shown up on a Sunday, filled out a connection card. That's a family checking in kids. That's somebody stepping on one of the Launch Pathway classes, coming to Starting Point or Life Team Orientation. Perhaps somebody making just a financial contribution to the ministry and mission here at LifePoint. But 1,107 people that have connected here. And so that's amazing over the last 2 years, that many people have connected here. And that's just about what God has been doing. And I don't think God is finished yet. But even all the stats aside, what blows me away are the conversations that I have with folks, as people like you, right, who come and tell me just the impact that God is doing in their life. Just even this last week, last Sunday, I had somebody come up to me and just say, I've really struggled going to church the last 3 years, that I haven't enjoyed church. I've kind of stepped away from that. But ever since somebody invited me to LifePoint and I've been coming, I'm excited every week to come to church, to experience God through His power in His word. And so like those kinds of stories are just, man, they keep me moving, because knowing that you and what God is doing through you is impacting people's lives. From people saying that I used to live a lifestyle of partying or going after the things of this world, and now because of my relationship with Jesus, I want to push all that aside and I want to run after Him. It's those kinds of stories, right, that really keep me excited about what God's doing in and through each and every one of you, and for what God is going to continue to do through His people. And so, but it's not just about remembering the work of God. God doesn't want us just to look backwards, right? There's a reason in your car that the biggest thing that you can look through isn't your rearview mirror, right? It's just a small little bit. It's your front windshield, right? So that we can look ahead. So what are the things that we want to look forward to? Well, the first thing that Paul is going to tell us in verse 16 is that we need God to keep working in us. So look with me in verse 16 through 19. Paul says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There are two really important things that Paul says that the church in Ephesus needs and that you and I need. He says we need power and we need love. We need God's power and we need the love of God. Which is why I love that we sang that song earlier, right? The love of God. You see, he starts off with saying that he wants them to be strengthened with power. And that word power in the Greek is dynamis, which sounds like our English word dynamite, right? Imagine a stick of dynamite, right? How powerful that stick of dynamite is. The power that flows out of that. The destruction, right, that could come by lighting a stick of dynamite, right? Dynamite is filled with power. And so what Paul is saying is God has this explosive power that works in and through his people. And I want you to be strengthened with that power of God, right? That dynamite explosive power to work in and through you. But then he goes on. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. This is where he wants the love of God to begin to impact his people. That word dwell isn't just like coming and hanging out for a little bit. Like if your in-laws come and visit you, right? They come and they stay for a little bit, and then maybe you hope that they go back home, right? That might happen. Not my in-laws, right? Not mine at all. I love they can stay as long as they'd like, right? But that dwell means coming and taking up a permanent resident. It's like Paul is saying, I want Jesus to move into your life, in your heart, and to hang out there, to stay, to set up a permanent residence in your life, to do with whatever he would want to do with. It's not like you're going on a vacation and staying at a place for a few days or even in a hotel, right? You're not going to change everything in that room. You're not going to, you know, put up pictures of your family and paint the walls, right? You're going to leave that as because you don't live there. It's not your permanent residence. But Paul says, I want Christ to dwell in your hearts. And how does that happen? He says it's through faith. And that's where he goes in, not just like a faith, like an intellectual, like, oh, I believe, but this experiential knowledge about what Jesus has done. What specifically are they putting their faith in? Well, Paul had already written in Ephesians 2 that they are dead in their sins, right? When someone is dead, they cannot make themselves come to life. Physically, it is impossible. It's why we send emergency personnel, right, to go and defibrillate them or to get them to come back. They need something outside of themselves to give them life. When we're spiritually dead because of sin, because we've disobeyed God, because we've rebelled against him, we are spiritually dead and we cannot bring ourselves back to life, which is why Christ has to come into our hearts to resuscitate our hearts, to make us new, to give us new life in him. It's our faith that it's only Jesus that brings life. It's why our name is Life Point. We want to draw life from God, the eternal life, and we want to point others to him. He says, I want this love to come and take up residence in your life through faith, and that you're rooted and grounded in love, that it's the foundation of your life, so that you may have strength to comprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And here's what he's getting at here. He says, I want you to know the love of Christ. And it's, again, not intellectual. That knowledge there actually means like an experiential knowledge. And so you say, well, what's that like? Well, as I think about like my sports background, we would sit down, right? And they would draw up a play. Hey, here's where you're going to do. This is what you're going to do. But then we would actually go out on the field and we would practice it. We would put it in play. We would experience it. We need to have an experiential knowledge. Think of it, so take sports out of it. Think of it like light, right? Right, if I had a flashlight in here, turn all the lights off, and I had a flashlight, and then I had a bonfire. Both of those things produce light. They would both light up the darkness. But only one of them would you actually experience the light. Would you experience the warmth and the power of that light? And so as I think about our faith being a bonfire, that the Holy Spirit is setting our hearts on fire, that's burning, that we are experiencing Christ, his love, his affections for what he has done to work in such broken people like me and like you. And he would love us and forgive us, and he would use us on his team to accomplish his purposes. He wants us to experience those things. You see, we never stop needing God. You see, if you're a parent in here, like one of the things is you raise your kids, you hope that there comes a day where they don't need you anymore, right? They're independent, they can function, they can do their lives, right? You're hoping, you're preparing them for that day. But as Christians, as Christ followers, there never comes a day where we look at God and say, I got this, I'll take it from here. We never get to the point in our faith where we say, we no longer need you. And here's the deal. I don't know if I asked any of you that if you need God, and if you're really a follower of Jesus, you would say, of course I need him. But what's that look like in your life? Like, what's that desperation for God in your life look like? How desperate are you for God to move in your life? For his power, for his presence, for his spirit to move, to give you opportunities to begin to change the things inside of you that you know he still needs to work on, right? Because you're not a finished work yet. I know I'm not. Like, how desperate are we for God to move in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our church? Like, what does that look like in our prayers? Are we praying prayers like Paul is saying here about how desperate we are for the Lord to move? You see, sometimes the temptation when you hang around church for a while is we feel like that we don't need God as much, that we know the right things to say, we know when to raise our hands or when not to raise our hands, or how to answer questions, or how to, yep, I'm all good, like blessed and highly favored, like whatever the sayings may be, that we know how to fake it. But there's not a genuine experience of God's love in your life, right? And so that's the danger. The longer we hang around, the longer that we come to church or we follow Jesus, our hearts can become numb to his reality. And what Paul is saying, please don't ever stop needing God in your life. Don't ever stop wanting his power to wreck you, his grace to come over you and to remind you of how far he's brought you and how badly we still need him. How desperate are you for God? Because it's out of this desperation, this posture that leads us to expecting God to work through us. Look with me in verse 20 and 21. Paul then moves to this doxology, this worshipful moment. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen. See, Paul's vision of God here is informing his vision of the church. Now to him who is able, he's not talking to the believers, he's not saying you're able, he's saying God is the one who is able. And that word is able in the Greek is the same word dynamis, power, this dynamite power. So the one who has the dynamite power is working in the church, right? He is the one who can do far more abundantly than we could ask or imagine. Like, think about that for a moment, that God can do more than our brains could even fathom. The more than you could even ask of God. And this question, right? Like, if you could ask the Lord to use you for anything, what would it be? Like, if you knew, if you asked God, say, Lord, if you would use me in this way, and God answered that, right? What would be the most unfathomable thing you could pray to God for? And the text says God is able to do far more than even that. Like, that's just paradigm shifting in terms of what we could do, what God could do through you and through his people. I think of when I think again that power of God working, because again, he says, where does that power work? Far more abundantly than we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us. Paul didn't say me, he didn't say you, he said us, right? That God gets glory when his power works through his people, when God's power works through each and every one of you, and you go out and live on mission together with him in your life groups, in your families, right? God's power is on display. He gets glory from that. He gets all the glory. And again, that power, I'm reminded, you may have seen that show growing up, Home Improvement. Like I think of Tim Allen, Tim the Tool Time Taylor, right? And he would often do these crazy things, right? And I remember one of these episodes where he's racing Bob Vila. Remember that? He's got the lawnmower race. And what does Tim the Tool Man Taylor do? He puts a jet engine on the back of a lawnmower. And then he goes off and he's just flying and he causes all kinds of havoc, right? But I think of this, like just an ordinary lawnmower put with a jet engine, how fast and what it could do. And I'm thinking that's the power of God working in his people. Ordinary people doing ordinary things, but God's extraordinary power working through us. What could God do through you? What could God do through us? Right, in the next 5, 15, 20 years, as we faithfully walk with him, serving him, trusting him in our lives. And God gets the glory from that. And here's what I love. As he says to all generations, that God gets the glory in the church, that God's desire is that the church, right before this in chapter 3, that the manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church, that God makes himself known through the church, God's people working together, living together in worship of their King, right? That God uses the church as his plan A to advance his kingdom. And then he says it's to all generations. This idea that God's desire is that his good news would penetrate every generation. I think that's in longevity, right? Forever and ever and ever, every generation. But I also think it's from one generation to the next. And if you read the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, you see how quickly that once a generation comes up that does not know the Lord, how quickly it falls. So as you think about the United States and the Olympics, right, for the sprints, the 100 meters, every year it seems like we've got 2 or 3 guys in the 100-meter final who are the fastest in the world. Like every year, multiples. No other country has 2 or 3 individuals racing, but we as the U.S. do. But then you go to the 4x1 relay, and the U.S. hasn't not only won, but the U.S. hasn't medaled, and I believe in the last 5 Olympics. Why? Because they keep messing up the handoff. You see, in a relay race, they have a baton and they hand it to the next person. And if you've watched the Olympics, the last several Olympics, the U.S. has messed that handoff up. And they failed to finish. They failed to qualify. You see, believers, if we fail to pass on our faith to the next generation, to equip them, to hand it off to the next generation, to then equip them to hand it off to the next generation, then we fail at what God has called us to do, to keep making himself known as we disciple every generation to know and love Jesus. So does every generation matter here at Life Point? Yes. We are not just a church for kids and young families, right? We care. We want to be a church of every generation in our community, but we want to help raise up the next generation to know and love Jesus, to pass on their faith. Which leads me just to kind of wrap up and begin to finish here. Is we've been working on, perhaps we've even shared with you, our desire to make some renovations over in the old sanctuary from here in this building, because we want to keep investing in the next generation. And so a couple of things as we think about what could we strategically do to invest in that could have the greatest impact in the next 20 years. Part of what we believe and think is investing in children, investing in students, and helping people take their next step in their spiritual journey, which is what that renovation side is really all aimed at there. We've got a renovation space. I think we've got even kind of an architectural plan so you could kind of get a little, wrap your heads around a little bit of what that space will look like. And we're hoping to begin work in the next several weeks. We've got our permits at Madison County. And so if you know anybody there, want to put in a good word, we'd love that. That'd be great. But once we get that go ahead, we'll start working. And as you walk through that quarter past the bathrooms into those double doors, you make a left and that's how you'll enter the space there. But we'll have a great space for our crew kids, our kindergarten through fifth grade. We'll also have space for our students on Sunday nights, our 6th through 12th graders there in the upper right-hand corner. We'll have an Imago Dei classroom. It's a sensory special needs room for children in our body that maybe need to have a space for themselves to calm down or to refresh or just to go and kind of be themselves. We'll also have some family-style restrooms and some storage areas and some offices there. But the main thing that we're excited about there is that kids' space, student space, and then that where it says conference room is really meant to be a room that we can help people in our Launch Pathway classes. And so, again, just to remind you as a church, some of the things that we want to help put in place is steps that you can take to keep growing in your faith. And so part of that is our launch pathway, where we have starting point, which is meeting right now. And I believe to this date, this will be our 100th person this year to take a step on our launch pathway. So that's attending starting point, core, which kind of goes over our central beliefs, life team orientation, which goes over how you can serve and use the gifts that God has given you, to discovering life, kind of our membership class, and what does it mean to lock arms with LifePoint and to do ministry together. And so those launch pathway classes. What used to be there is a kitchen, and I think about what happens in a kitchen. Relationships, fellowship, connection, getting to know people's stories. And I think that's exactly what we're going to do in that space now, that people can sit in there and we get to know their stories, their walk of life, where they're coming from, and we get to help them to see what's the next step that's ready for you to take as you want to follow after Christ. Perhaps it's coming to know him. Perhaps it's learning how to mobilize and to make more disciples for him. But that launch pathway area is going to help us to do that. And so we're excited about that. In that kid space, I think we've got maybe two more to kind of show you just a little bit of what about may look like. We've got kind of the staging area that's there. And so this is our hope, is that it'll kind of be a stage where we can do kids and students. And it's kind of meant to resemble that space there. And so we're just excited to hopefully create a fun environment for kids and students that's appropriate for them, that helps them to come to learn and us disciple them in their faith. And so we've called that here season 20, because celebrating 20 years of LifePoint, but also praying for LifePoint's next 20 years and how we can be involved in that. And so we'd love for you to be a part of that as well. It's going to cost about $160,000 to do all of that work. Good news is, because of your generosity, we've got a good bit of that that's set aside that we can put towards that. But we're also going to need to borrow some money from our LifePoint savings to help offset those costs. And so we'd just love if the Lord would move you to want to give towards that investment. In the giving section, you'll see season 20 that's there. And so that'll go directly towards that renovation space that's there. And so we're grateful for folks that have already given and set aside funds to do that. But if you would love to participate in that, we'd love for you to join us as we keep investing in folks in the next generation and people taking their steps in their faith to help them to keep drawing life from God and pointing others to him. And so excited for what God's doing there. But just to be honest with you, that's not all that I'm excited about. Like, if I go back to if God could use us to do whatever he would, it makes me think of someone I heard once say, what are him possible prayers? Not like him, H-Y-M-N, but like him, H-I-M. That these are only possible if God moves, right? Look, verse 320, what's it say? Now to him who is able, not me, not you, not the church, but to God who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. And so here's what I would love for you to do, is to think about it for a moment and say, God, what are some areas in my life that unless you move won't come to pass? Right? Perhaps you have children in your life that have walked away from the Lord and you are praying, Lord, unless you move in their life, they're not going to come back, right? Maybe there's some addictions in your life that you're struggling with, and you say, Lord, unless you move in my life, I don't know that I could walk away from this. That maybe there's some relationships, your marriage, some friendships that have been broken, that you say, Lord, unless you move in this place and in this situation, God, there will not be reconciliation. What are some things in your life that you are begging God to move? And if you don't have any, I ask that you would begin to ask the Lord, what are some things that you want to put on my heart, God, that only you can accomplish for him and through him? And so one of the things that I'm just doing, and you're welcome to join me in this, is because this is Ephesians 3:20, I've set my alarm for 3:20. So 3:20 every afternoon, it'll go off. And I'm just going to pray some him possible prayers in my life. And I'd love to pray for some him possible prayers in your life. So in the message notes at the bottom, you'll see like 3:20. Prayer. You can fill out a form there. It just has a first name. You can fill that out if you want, and then you can put a him possible prayer there. And I'll get notified of that. I can let our staff know, and we would love to pray for you, because we believe to him who is able to do far more than we ask or imagine. Like, I'm praying that we have 200 children, right, that we're discipling and investing in, that we've got students that are gathering, that we're meeting in 70 life groups across our community, in Plain City and in West Jeff and in London and in Hilliard and Marysville and in Dublin, that all around, that you don't have a 10-minute radius that you could drive, that you're not in somebody's house that's connected to LifePoint Church. Like, I'm praying that God would raise up more leaders and people in that way. What are some things that you're praying for? I'm praying that God would change more people's lives, that we would get to see him at work. Not through any clever strategy, but through the work of God's Spirit working through his people. And so I just want to give us a moment here. So would you close your eyes? I want us to just have a little thought experiment for you and for me. Because this passage says, right, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. And so I just want you to have, with your eyes closed, I want you to think about your life right now. That if your life were to continue on the trajectory that it's currently going, your relationship with God, the choices that you're making, imagine where your life is going to be in 5 years. What's that look like? What are you up to? What's your relationship with Jesus like? What's your family like? How are you living your life? You think about your family, where, in light of how you spend your time as a family, what you're investing in, what's important, 5 years from now, where is your family at? 10 years from now, where is your family at? Some of you may be in here and be like, I don't know if I'm going to be here in 10 years. How would you want to use your time that each and every one of us have left to make the most impact for his kingdom? Because of what we expect from God, we want to attempt for him. If you're in a life group, imagine what your life group would look like 5 years from now. Imagine your school that you go to or your kids go to. Imagine your neighborhood. Imagine our city, our community, our village. 5 years from now, 10 years from now, what's it going to look like? And to say, Lord, how would you use each of us to do your purposes and your will in this place? Because you are able. As I close, I just want to read these verses again over us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according, God, to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, he may grant Life Point Church, Plain City, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints of all time what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in this place, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.